For a title of the message this morning, the title is very simple and straightforward. It is Reading of the Will. Reading of the Will. I don't know how many of you have had the privilege or opportunity to be at a reading of the will. And you might say, well, what is that? Maybe some of you don't even know what a will is, and that's okay. So a will is something that when you pass on, and if you're married, when the two of you passed on, your spouse and yourself, you have, hopefully by that time, have made a will to give to your dependents or to disperse your belongings in whatever fashion it is that you want to do that. And different people choose different methods on where they disperse their possessions, their earthly belongings. Some give it to their children. Some give it to some charitable organization. Some give it to wherever. And by the way, this is off topic here. If you don't have a will, it is wise to make one. So just an encouragement to all of you. Go get a will written. So that when you move off the scene, you have been able to direction as to what is done with your belongings. Otherwise, the government gets to do it. And they put it wherever they want to. So sometimes, in some occasions, when you as a couple would write a will, maybe your children are only 7 or 8 years old, or 9 years old, or 2 years old, or just born. Sometimes they're 15, sometimes they're 17, sometimes they're 20, sometimes they're 30. I don't know what the situation is, and that's okay. But when you go to write that will, a lawyer will often say, okay, if something happens to you before Mary is 18, or George, or Samantha, or Ezra, or whatever the name is, they may say, we'll put that in a trust until they are 18. Maybe they're 8 or 9 or 12 when you pass away and the will has to be settled. And they put it in a trust, and that Ezra, Samantha, Joel, Mary, whatever the case might be, can't have access to their benefits or their, in most cases, their funds or the cedar chest or whatever it is that you gave them. They can't have it until they're 18 years old. And why is that? Why do you think that that might be the case? Well, do you think, let's say you were dispersing your money to your family or to your children, and let's say Ezra or Samantha or Joe or Mary or whatever her name is, his name, are 12 years old or 10 years old. Do you think that they are capable of making wise choices with, and you put the amount out there, X number of dollars, whatever that may be. It could be $5, it could be $5,000, it could be $50,000, it could be $500,000. I don't know what that number is. Are they capable? Are they responsible? Have they had life experience to the point where they are capable of taking care of those funds? And usually, the assumed pattern of life is that no, they are not. And so, they put it into a trust fund so that once they turn 18, they now have access to those funds. That makes sense? Not saying it's always done that way, but that's often when you get into a lawyer's office, that's what they recommend. And so, a decision on the dispersal of your assets to your family or to your children or to whatever is based on their maturity of being able to receive the responsibility of what they get. when are those benefits given and dispersed? Usually upon the death of both parents. And their life needs to be settled. There's a reason that I open up this morning with that physical, earthy illustration. Because when I use the title of reading the will, I want us, and we've heard already much good this morning. I'm blessed. Thank you, brothers, for sharing. I want to lift up the name of Jesus this morning, but I want to lift up his word. Because this is God's will. This is his final testament, as it were. This is his will to you and I. You with me? That makes sense. When you personally write a will, as long as you're living, you can go and change that will. You can go in and add an addendum. You can add maybe the last one of your family turns 18, and so that first clause is no longer relevant. Maybe you bought another farm in the meantime. Who knows? I don't know what the case might be. Things can change. But I want you to know that the will of God hasn't changed. He hasn't even added an addendum to this. Because his ways, his will is settled completely. There's no change. And we would have scripture that is very clear to us that there is no room to add or to subtract to God's word. It's his final will for us. I was pondering a scripture . And if you have your Bibles with you this morning, turn with me to Luke chapter 4. I want us to understand very clearly that this is God's wealth of who he is, that he desires to impart to every one of us. His wealth of knowledge that is available to you, a beneficiary in Christ Jesus. And he wants to impart that to us. But the question I'm asking myself this morning, and I'm asking each one of us, just like the 9, 10, 11, 12-year-old isn't mature enough to take care of what is within that will, I want us to consider for a moment, as we are walking, are we walking in spiritual maturity for God to impart the deepest things of what he is to us and who he is? And so there's some responsibility to us, and we're going to get to that a little bit later, as to what is on our part to do so that God imparts. Because I don't believe for a minute, and I don't think any one of you either, that God imparts 100% of who he is and what he is and to us in one lump sum dump. Because I don't think I can understand that. And I don't think you can understand that. Just like a child you can't dump all of your wisdom to whatever extent that may be when they're 5 years old. You can't just dump it in their lap and say, here it is, son, daughter, have a happy life. It's not the way it works. You see, we grow we grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Do we understand that? Life is a growing experience, and God keeps dumping into our laps and into our lives a greater extent of who He is and what He is and what He wants to do in our lives at various intervals in life as we, and we're going to get to what we need to do. I'm fascinated by Jesus, and I'd like to look at this briefly here, if you will, in chapter 4. Chapter 4 of Luke. And I'm going to start off with something that we all know about and have read many times, but I want to look at it afresh this morning again. And that is the temptation of the Son of Man, the temptations of Christ. Because I think He gives us a good example here on how to deal with life. Verse 1, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days He did eat nothing, and when they were ended, He afterward hungered. The devil said unto Him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it may be made bread. Now that seems to be a reasonable request. Jesus had been without food for 40 days, hadn't eaten. He had been fasting. And the enemy comes along and says, hey, Jesus, why don't you take some stones here? Solutions. Take some of these stones and make bread out of them, and you can eat and be filled. A reasonable solution to a problem. I want you to get very clearly Jesus' response. Because Jesus responds with the written will of God. So I want to be careful this morning that I don't become legalistic. But there's a legal entity to the Word of God, being it's God's Word. You with me? It has power. It will change the balance of the scales of judgment, if you will. His Word does that. And when you and I stand before God someday, that legal word has authority and power. And your works will be measured against that. Jesus said here, it is written in this legal document that God has given to us. Jesus used God's authority, He uses His word, and He said, hey buddy, Satan, it is written. Jesus is taking that which God has given and serves notice by what God says. Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word of God. You see, it's God's word that matters. That is the legal weight, if you will, by which we may function and how we live. It is written. Let's go on. And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. Let's go back into the lawyer's office for just a moment. You're sitting around the lawyer's desk while he reads the will that your parents have left behind. Follow me, please. And in our case, in my personal life, there was five of us that sat around a desk while the lawyer read the will of my parents. There was no opportunity at that juncture for any one of us five children to make a side deal with the lawyer and say, can't you just push an extra $5,000 over here? Or maybe $3,000 here or $20,000 there? Can't be done. Because it is written in the will that my mom and dad made of what happens to whatever they had. Satan comes along and says here to Jesus, you know, if Jesus, if you would just sign off on this direction in the will, you can have all of this. You can have it all. But Jesus, just make a deal here. Let's be reasonable about this. Let's just do a side deal here, and you can have all of this. Again, Jesus comes back and he says, it is written, non-negotiable, no time to make any deals, no time to come in another door somehow, no time to come up with some other addendum. Jesus says to the enemy, it is written. And I'll read it exactly how the Luke writer puts it in here. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Now, we could stop there and preach a whole message about the implications of those very facts. Okay, we're not going to do that this morning. But I want you to get the highlight again. Because Jesus takes the enemy, the evil one, back to the standard of God's written will. And he says, it is written. He doesn't take him to any addendum. He doesn't take him to any kind of other book or somebody else that speaks well, or he didn't take him and say, well, Satan, Lucifer, do you remember what John the Baptist said? No, he doesn't go there. He says, it is written by God. It goes on. And he brought him to Jerusalem, set him up on the pinnacle of the temple, and he said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus answering and said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. First he tells him, it's written. Second time he says, it's written. The third time he says, enough of this. I've had it with this nonsense. I'm putting in my own words and terminology here. I'm done with you. You are not in a position to tempt the Lord your God. I want to declare that to you this morning. Because of the work of Jesus Christ, the evil one is not in a position to harass you. You with me? He does, and he tries, but he has no legal authority or right to do it because of Jesus Christ. Well, I'm going to read on here because this is where it gets into the gist of where I want to go this morning. Verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogue, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on a Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written. Whoa, we got the same word all over again. He goes into the book of the prophet Isaiah, where it is written. You may ask sometimes a question. What is God's will for my life? What does God want to do with me? This morning, we can look at this passage of Scripture, and here we see that Jesus knew what God wanted from him. And it was based on what is written. The Spirit of the Lord, verse 13, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel. This is Jesus speaking. To the poor, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Jesus knew what God's will and desire was for him. And I find it fascinating as I look at this whole chapter 4, it's on the tail end of Jesus telling Satan, get thee behind me. On the tail end of Jesus informing Satan, it is written twice. And it was after that, that in the power of the Spirit, Jesus comes and he declares God's purpose for him. I'm going to stop there for just a minute. Do you think for a moment, for just a short little teeny bitsy moment, that had Jesus agreed in any way with the evil one, that he would have received from God his perfect will to deliver to us? You see, you cannot, based on the Word of God and what is written here, you cannot have an alliance of any description with the enemy. You can't sign legal documents with the enemy and think that God is going to impart that which is pure and holy and righteous and true to the depth that he wants to impart it to you with. Because there would be a conflict. You cannot have an agreement with the enemy and be in the will of God and think that he's going to impart to you all this truth, for you to discover what God wants to do with your life. It doesn't matter where I read in the Scriptures. There is a separation of the enemy and God. And at no point does he ever allow a mixture to come together and think that God will impart to him or to you the abundance of the inheritance that he has stored up for you and I. If you sat down in a lawyer's office and somehow there was some side agreement or addendum added, there would be a conflict in the dispersal of what is there. You with me? Does it make sense? And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. I want to go on. Turn with me to Ephesians, if you will. Ephesians chapter 4. I'd like to pick something up here. This is going to get a little bit more practical, and I hope you can bear with me. God, in his wisdom, has written for us some things on how they work in our lives. I'm going to begin reading verse 1 of chapter 4 of Ephesians. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. How? With all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. That is what is written. There are indisputable facts of what God has set out, that's the way it is. Is that too difficult for us? I don't see in here anything that will be pleasing to God outside of these instructions. Let's read on. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now he that ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gives a number of the ministry gifts that he reads out here, and I'll just go over them quickly because that's not the focus of where I want to go. But I'll read it through just so we get the context. Verse 11, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Why? Why did God do it that way? Here's the answer. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. We see the picture here, growing up in him. It's a process. It keeps on happening as we follow God's written direction. But speaking, verse 15 again. How does this come about? By speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Here's the result. From whom the whole body, this is the result. This is the at the end of the day, at the end of this happening, here's the result. Because it takes you, it takes I, it takes all of us together. The result is that this body is fitly joined together, pressed in or compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. I want to come back to the lawyer's office. I want to come back to the illustration of Jesus in his communication with the enemy. And we see a pattern here that's taking place. There was no other agreements that Jesus made with the enemy. The result of that was that he came in the power of the Spirit back into Nazareth. If you want to live in the power of the Spirit and the revelations of the truth of God's Word, there must be no agreements with the enemy in any way. Because just like with Jesus, the enemy presented him with a bunch of lies, right? That's who he is. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. So if you want to know God's will for your life, I'm asking myself and all of us together, am I willing to look into my heart and allow the Spirit of God, if you will, better, to look into my heart to reveal anything? Do you get that? Anything that would be in violation of what is written, that would stand in the way of God imparting the abundance of his riches. Please don't misunderstand me this morning and understand the spirit in which I am trying to share with us this morning. If there are things just like the 8 or 9 or 10 or 12 year old cannot receive into his hands the inheritance because of the immaturity that would be present at his age, so is it not true of the things, the deep things of God, when we are still walking in any kind of immaturity? I ask us that question this morning. I'm asking myself that question. What's the solution? What's one of the solutions? Well, I have two here from the Scripture, one from the Old Testament, one from the New. And this morning when I woke up and praying and meditating, I was reminded of something that we had studied with the young people a few weeks ago in our Sunday afternoon Bible study. And so our young people are all primed and they know exactly maybe where I'm going. Proverbs chapter 2. We looked at that in some depth. If we want to take the fact that the written word is the standard by which we measure and live by, here the writer says what our part is, to what part we play in receiving of the fullness of the inheritance of God. Let me read. My son, he starts off with, for the sake of you dear ladies, we could add into there my daughter. Okay? So you're not left out. You're not left out. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee. What's he talking about? That which he has written, that which he has established, that which is truth, that which who he is and what he wants to do. My son, if thou wilt receive that, get that. Now, to receive of the hand of God, and I don't have the whiteboard here this morning, and that's okay, but I want you to picture with me, because I would draw a circle, and I could put my name in it, I could put your name into it. But to receive from the hand of God, when he says, my son, he's speaking as a father, if thou wilt receive, that premise of how to receive is from a position of humility. Okay? It's from a position of humility. If your position is one of resistance to hearing from God, does that resemble humility? No. What does that resemble? We all know the answer. It's an ugly word. It's a word that God doesn't have good things to say about. It would be pride. Okay? That would be the opposite of humility. You're going to hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thy heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding. Get it? This is exciting, folks. If thou seekest her. Do you have something to do in this picture? Or is it just an expectation that we think because we're born again, we just get everything downloaded on us? No, there's some responsibility that goes with us to seek after him. If thou seekest her, and he says here, as silver, and searchest for her as for a hid treasure. Wow. Is the propensity, and that's a big word, is the desire of your heart, is the drive of the motivations of your heart to seek after God with everything you are? Or have you or anybody else made some side agreement over here with the enemy? And allowed some of what he has to stand in the way of us receiving the fullness of the riches of God. Let's read on here. Because he said, if you seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, get it, Not my words. It's written. Then thou shalt understand. Then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord and find, you're seeking, you're going after, find the knowledge of God and who God is. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand. I meditated over this and I read over this number of those of times, and I'm thinking, why is this so difficult? What about this makes this task and this seeking and going after God so difficult? And I'm asking you to look into your own heart this morning, because I need to look into mine. Why is this so difficult? I'm convinced in my heart this morning that we have not done what Jesus did when he said, it is written, this I shall not do, or this I must do. Let's go to the New Testament. Because Peter addresses this same thing. First Peter chapter 2. Don't worry, I'm winding down. Wherefore, because of laying aside, this is God's written word breathed into the Apostle Peter from God, not Peter's words, but God's word. It is written, wherefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisies, and envies, and evil speakings, you've got to lay that aside. That cannot be part of this agreement that God wants to make with you to impart the riches and the fullness of his glory. Wherefore, laying aside these things, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Some of you parents, most of you parents that are here, not all of you, but to those of you who have experienced and witnessed the birth of a child, most of them, when they are born, they want one thing. What is that? Food! Amen! They want food. And some don't wait very long. I could give testimony to that personally. I won't go there. But he's saying, now as newborn babes desire the milk of the word, that they may grow thereby. What's our responsibility here in this picture? I'm asking us a question this morning. Do you, with deep conviction, desire the sincere, written truth of God's word? Without any side agreements, without any encumbrances, without any kind of loyalties to anything else, to anyone else? Is this truly what you're seeking after? I'm asking us this morning. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. God is good, and he, just like every one of us, cuddled up to the source of food, whatever that was. And you cried and you wailed until you got it. Are we sincerely going after the Word of God, the written Word of God that is established without fail, without error, without question mark, without addendums, without additions, without deletions, without circumstantial deletions or circumstantial additions? Without all of those things, do we seek after the written Word of God as an instruction for life? If you want to have the full inheritance of the glory of God, I believe you must have a sincere hunger for the Word of God and to be willing to swallow it raw. Ooh. No pasteurization, no alterations. Don't need to cook half of the good out of it. Don't have to heat it up. You get it raw as God's written word. Are you and I in a place to receive that? It must be done from a position of humility. It must be done from a position of humility. I'm running out of time. I would love to look at our prayer lives, because that's also part of it. I want you to know this morning that as we desire this written word, and allow it to change our lives. And back in Ephesians, when we were there, I could have mentioned, and I failed, about the needing of each other. Is your attitude this morning that you don't need me, but I need you? Is that our attitude? From a perspective of humility, and how that affects our prayer lives, one for another. This word, doing it God's way, gives you kingdom power. Did Jesus get kingdom power? You bet your life he did. And you can have kingdom power, but it's got to be according to this written word. It can't happen, it won't happen with side agreements. This morning, we've heard different things from our brothers, and I appreciated what they had to share a lot. Lord bless you for sharing. And I want to close this morning with this encouragement to us. Seek for his word. Look for it. Find it. Eat of it. Consume it. Allow it to fill you, because it will give you life. I can't give you life. No YouTube preacher can give you life. Life comes from God's written instructions and how that unfolds among us and with us. Separated from the enemy and the agreements with the enemy at any time. Fully seeking after the God of heaven, his word. I just want to lift up this word this morning. I want to lift up the name of Jesus, but I want to lift up this word this morning. To God be the glory.